So this is where our journey's been over the last few weeks, in this letter that Paul wrote to a bunch of churches. And this bunch of churches he kind of started as people were coming to follow Jesus on his first missionary journey. So Paul took three of these, where you gotta consider this took a long time back then to travel all these miles. But he left his home in Antioch, Syria, with his church family, and took one other guy with him and made this journey. And as he went on along the way, talking about who Jesus is, that Jesus died and rose again, people would start following Jesus, following that message, and he would gather them together in homes, because it's all they had, called churches. And they would gather together, and they would do that on Sunday, because that was the day in which Christ rose from the dead. And that was a work day back then. So you got to imagine, you're getting up early to come to church, so then you can continue on your day going to work and the rest of the things that would happen on a normal work day. But that is how committed they were to following Jesus, to gathering on the day in which he rose again. So that is where this whole thing started. He starts planting these churches. He goes back through on his way back home because he wants to make sure they have leadership in place, that people are doing the right things. And then he finds out that people are showing up telling them the wrong things, telling them, hey, it isn't just about following Jesus. You have to also be Jewish if you're Gentile, and you've got to follow these rules and regulations. You've got to keep the Sabbath, and you've got to do all these different things. And so it was important for Paul to write to them and tell them, no, none of this is true. We want you to know what it means to follow Jesus. You started that way, and we want to explain to you what it means. And so we've been on this journey through this letter, understanding all it is to follow Jesus. Remember, last week was all about, what does it mean to live by faith? We talk about that all the time. You might have read it. What does that look like? What does it mean? And we came up with this, that God is who he says he is, and that he will do everything he says he'll do. That for you and I to live out faith, that is what it means. God is who he says he is, and that he will do everything he says he'll do. So that means when I'm reading my Bible, that's going to tell me who God is. So I'll know now, this is who he is, and now this is what he says he will do. And we talked about how important it was that you find a way every day to get scripture into your life so that you're reminded and taught, hey, this is who God is, and this is what he said he will do. This morning, as he continues his letter, he wants to talk about this whole idea of what it means to be God's child. In fact, this is a phrase we hear a lot nowadays. We're all God's children. It just kind of includes everyone. It's kind of a universal thought. Hey, everyone is God's child. Now, Paul is going to tell us what it really means to be God's child and what God has done in order that we can be his child. But this is kind of a phrase that gets used just so we try to make sure everybody's included. The cross includes everybody. Anybody who wants to can come to the cross. Anybody who wants to can come to Christ. Jesus holds nobody back. You're not excluded for any reason. Everybody's included. But that doesn't mean everybody's just, okay, you're all in. Do whatever you want. You're all in. There is something that Jesus did in order to secure that you and I could be children of God, that we would have the right to become children of God. And Paul's going to help us this morning, I think, explain this for us if you've ever been confused about that, or if you've never understood what it means that you are God's child if you have made a decision to follow Jesus. So we're going to pick this up in chapter 3, verse 23. If you want to follow along, you can also, if you have the YouVersion app, go to events, type in our church name, it'll come right up, and you can follow with the scripture there. Verses 23, and then we're going to start into chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Here it goes. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Paul's saying there's a shift. There's a shift that takes place. In your Bible, it's pretty easy to see. It's the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, where the Old Covenant is about law, and it's about trusting that through the law, we can be made right with God, that is through faith, and that we look forward to the day that Christ comes, the Messiah comes, as it's all over the Old Testament. They were looking, searching, longing for the Messiah, and that you and I live under a period of grace. Jesus has come. He has died in our place. He's rose again for our salvation. And you and I can trust by faith that he is who he says he is and that he has done everything he says he'll do. He came, he died in our place, rose again for our salvation, and we can be made right with God through what Christ did on the cross. That's the shift that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is what Paul is saying. There's a shift that's taking place. Where it used to be about the law, and it used to be that that protected us. That was our guardian. That was the way we followed, looking forward to the day that Jesus would come. He says, Christ come, the Messiah's come. So now we look back and say, oh, this is what he has done for us, and it's under grace through faith that we are saved. He continues on. For you are all children of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. This is important. This is how we are children of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Just this illustration, like putting on new clothes, that's what it looks like. There is no longer, this is a very popular verse that I hope is going to have some new meaning for us today. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer man or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, who we looked at last week. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Now, what he's doing in this verse is two very, very important things that he wants us to know. That we are children of God through faith in Christ. That's how we are God's children. We trust in what Jesus did on the cross is right for us. It's the only thing necessary for us to be right with him and to be placed as children of God. Secondly, in that other verse, our identity is in Christ before it is in anything else. See, they had all the dividing characteristics that we do in our culture. So if you were to gather, as they would have, okay, as Christ followers, they would have gathered, and they would have, you know, been a section, yeah, we're slaves. They were slaves. They were actually enslaved to somebody. They were owned by somebody. There'd be others in the room who were free. Some of them owned slaves even. But they would have been free. They weren't owed to anybody. Nobody was their master. And that's how they would find themselves, okay? Come to church today. Who are you? Oh, I'm Dan. I'm a slave. Okay? You know, well, who are you? I'm Martha, and I'm free. Okay? That's how they would define themselves. That became a characteristic. Jew and Gentile became a characteristic. I'm Bob. I'm a Gentile. I'm Fred, and I'm a Jew. That's what they would do. They would use those things as defining characteristics of who they are. So if they introduced you to somebody, that's how you would do it. That was your identity. And we could go around the room today, and there's different things. Isn't it true? We use as our identity. You use the fact whether you're in school or not as your identity. We use the fact, male or female, identity. We use the fact of what our job is, what our profession is, as our identity. Right? If we call me Pastor Ed, we identify with profession identity. We do this. We do this in a lot of areas of life. And let me tell you what happens because of that. If that's my identity, then automatically I'm separated from you. See what's going on in the early church? Okay, we have the slaves sitting over here. We have the free people sitting over here, and they really can't intermingle because, well, I'm a slave, and I'm a free person. And he says, no, that's not your identity anymore. When you come to Christ, your primary identity is you are a child of God. That is your primary identity. Everything else comes after that. So now he said, now look at each other. You are not the free side, you're not the slave side. You are, we're child of God. And that is how in the early church they blew apart stereotypes. Nobody gathered together like the early church. No place in their culture did slaves and frees mingle. Nowhere in their culture did male and female be in the same room with the same meeting. It just didn't happen in their culture. There are so many things, so many references where the early church broke down all that. Why? That's not my identity anymore. My identity is I am a child of God. You're a child of God. That makes us family. And see, what happens nowadays when we get frustrated with each other following Christ is something else sneaks up and becomes our primary identity. Right now it's political, isn't it? This guy slips up and takes over, and all of a sudden, well, really? I don't like them anymore. They voted for the wrong person. They're for the wrong things. I don't think I like them anymore. No, but that's not their primary identity, is it? They are a child of God. That's their primary identity. Anything else falls under that. And we just, at times, we're all guilty of this. I am so often. We just let things slip up and become our primary identity. And when they do that, and our primary identity, your first function is not to say, I'm a child of God, you're going to be in trouble. And it's going to separate you. And all of a sudden, we're going to have friction as a church because we're letting other things define what is our primary identity. There's even places when we do this defining our past and who we are. And I know it's created to help, but you go to certain meetings and you identify yourself as what? I'm mad and I'm an alcoholic, right? That's how you define yourself, okay? You define yourself by your past, your sin, and what you're caught in, what you're struggling. That's your primary identity. And that's not meant to be that way, but that's what happens. Right now, everything's an alcoholic. Great. Great day, okay? So, right, then that happen. Those things sneak up and become our primary identity. I don't want that to happen to you. And I don't want that to happen to us. Okay? I don't want that to happen to us. Because it's so easy to happen where something sneaks up and now it takes over. And I no longer view you as a child of God. I view you as an enemy because you like this and you do this and you're for this. And we have to stop doing that. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. Let's start using that as our primary identity. Because that's how the early church got together in weird, odd social groups when nobody else was doing it in their culture. Like, why do you go with them? Because they're not just a slave. They're a child of God first and foremost before anything is. So I go to church with them, and I fellowship with them, and I rejoice with them, and I'm with them. There's a whole letter in the Bible devoted to this kind of thinking. It's a letter to Philemon. If you've ever read it, it's short. You can read it very quickly. And it's a letter that Paul wrote to a man by the name of Philemon. Very wealthy man who had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus ran away. Okay, you're not supposed to do that, okay? If you're owned by somebody, you can't just run away. But in their culture, he did. He runs into Paul. Paul leads him into a relationship with Christ. And in the letter to Philemon, it's a letter that he says, Onesimus, take it back. Go back. And in that letter, he says, Philemon, this isn't your slave anymore. He's your brother. That is more important than his status in your household. And it's incredibly powerful that Paul gets Philemon to say, stop viewing him that way, because he belongs to Christ. You two are brothers now. And ultimately, from what we know from church history, Philemon sets Onesimus free to go back and help Paul. And ultimately, according to history, we find that he is pastoring the church at Ephesus later on. It's an incredible story. But it happens because Paul says, Philemon, I know he did you wrong. That's before Christ. He is a child of God. You're a child of God. That makes you brothers. And that is more important than his status in your household. And can I ask you to look across the room and understand you are a child of God. You are sitting with other people. If they have made a commitment of faith, they are a child of God. And that identity is more important than anything else. Whether it's the team we follow or the political party that we root for, that we voted for, all of that. Nothing is more important than you are a child of God. That if you're a child of God, I'm a child of God, that makes us family. And that is more important than anything else. That's part of what he wants us to understand. He continues. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. So in their system, they are held under. They are not allowed to do certain things until they reach a certain age. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father sets. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, we just came out of the season. God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. You have to understand what Paul is helping us try to grasp, that the lawgiver, God, became the law keeper, Jesus, who honored every law, who lived a perfect life, to take the place of you and I who are lawbreakers. We break the law. That's what it shows us. We are sinful. And secure our adoption. This is what he did to secure our adoption. To secure that you and I could be adopted into God's family as his children. He who gave the law keeps the law, living a human life, takes our place as lawbreakers so he can adopt us into his family. So that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into his family. He gives us one more peek into what this looks like. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, I love what the translators do here. In most of your translations, they leave the word Abba. They do so because it's a Hebrew word for Father. It's really the best crossing over it does for us is the word Daddy. It's a very personal term. It's very personal, it's very intimate. And you need to understand that when Jesus showed up and when he began teaching, so when he started on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you want to know how to pray? Pray this way. Our Father. And he would have stood in that moment and he would have used the word Abba and everybody would have gasped. Jesus, time out. You can't call God that. He is the El Shaddai. He is the mighty God. And there were lots of names you could use for God. But Abba? What are you doing? He taught his disciples how to pray that way. He actually used that on the cross. He uses this term. Paul picks it up here. This personal, intimate term for Daddy. That he invites us in being adopted to say, do you understand? You're not adopted. Well, you're kind of my children. Yeah, be good. This is intimate. This is personal. This is closeness that God desires to have with us. So he says, now you are no longer slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You have everything he says you have. And in Christ, we are God's children. And I don't know if we fully get that at times. If we fully get the picture of how personal and intimate that God would love to be with us. That he created that moment because of the cross and because of having all of our sin taken upon him so that we could be right with God, so that we could actually have that type of intimate and close relationship. There's a couple things that kind of mess it up. One is, whenever you do, and Scripture does this because there's really no other relationship that is as personal, intimate. This is the picture, imperfect as it may be. Some of you struggle with this because you didn't have a very good daddy. Your father walked out on you. He left you. He abandoned you. He was mean. He was harsh. He was overbearing. And to use that in terms of God, you flash back to something that's not very inviting. Really? I could skip that. We could skip going back and living that. That's what happens for a lot of us. That's why for every dad in the room, this is so important as you follow Christ to be a good father, because I realize we fall short all the time, but you understand your kids are going to look to the relationship you have with them, and they're going to get a picture of what it's like to have a relationship with God. They're going to get a snapshot of that. I know, it's totally unfair, but that's the snapshot they're going to get. And that's why, dads, we're going to beg God to help us to be good fathers. Because we know what's at stake here. That our kids are going to look at us and actually think that way. And we're like, oh gosh, boy, we blew it so many times. But that's why this is a struggle for so many people. Because your father wasn't very good. And you think God's going to be the same way. You think God's going to leave you. You think God's going to abandon you. You think that God's not going to do good for you and be on your side. You've been there, so it's hard. It's a struggle. And I'm telling you, the more you will make those steps to trusting God, He will prove to you He is the perfect Father. He's the perfect Father who loves you, who cares for you, who wants the best for you, and has provided everything possible for you. So I want to ask you today, how is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? What struggles do you have? A lot of those can be created because of your experience. So there's a resource I really like. I've used this before, but I really, really like it because it helps me. It helps me if I need to rethink what does this look like to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Scripture's full of it. That's all somebody did here was take Scripture and put it in a different format so that we understand that this is what God says about us. That if we've trusted in Christ, this is what God says about us. This is what God thinks about us. And so for the next 4 or 5 minutes, I want you to give your attention to the screen. Some of you are going to fight this because in your head you're going to be like, yeah, that's not going to be true about me. No, it is. If you have trusted Christ, it is true about you. Don't let your experience stand in the way of what God says is true about you. So I want you to watch this. I want you to read it, read along with it as it's read. And I just want you to absorb it in. This is what God says about you. This is what God did on the cross, providing everything for us. So He could say, this is true about you. I have done everything. And if you've trusted in faith in me, this is how I think about you. You are my child, and this is how I think about you. So I want you to watch this, soak it in, and think about what God has to say about His children.